Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Pastor Jim.
It's good to see you. We're going to head into everybody's favorite chant here, Psalm 84. So let's stand together. We'll chant this out. Psalm 84, C, if you want to follow the music notation of this. And, you know, if you were here on Thursday night, you heard some good singing there. We have some of those who were instrumental in the life of Keith Green and all of that. So I'm sure we will sound just as angelic today.
How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found the house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pool. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield. And look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. No good thing from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts. Did I mess up?
No.
I guess I messed up.
Hey, did I mess up? We're swelling in the house of the Lord instead of dwelling.
Is that what I said?
No. Up there. Up there.
Oh, so there's an explanation. You may be seeing.
Sorry.
All right.
Sorry. We're swelling in the house of the Lord.
Is that what it,
the
problem was up there.
All right.
Well, normally I say better, not good, but I'm not even going to say better today. All right. Wow. Well, that's great, I guess. Y'all have a handout here. We're on parish number 14. And we are going to talk about this idea of a village, which has become contemporized. Anyway, at least in the last couple of years in our country. And yet, I think there is a nexus between this concept of village, rightly understood, and, you know, the old definition of what a parish was. And at some time in the past here, I've talked about some of the various my own upbringing, and for some of you as well, growing up in a parish kind of setting. So we're going to dive into that, but let's pray first. Father God in heaven, we thank you. You're good to us. We thank you, Lord, that you're our God and our King. And we thank you, Lord, that we find our resting and our nesting place in you. We thank you for the supports that you give to us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for these things. We pray that you'd help us in this Sunday school time. Help us, Lord, to be thinking of ways for application, Lord, that we indeed would build a parish here. As contrary as that is to the individualism of the modern evangelical world, help us, Lord. Give us the tools, give us the desire, show us the way. For the sake of your people,
for the sake of your church, for the sake of your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I guess I don't want to know the detail of that. So, whatever. I thought I messed up, so whatever. We all were rocked a little bit there. Eleanor Duty. Who remembers Eleanor Duty? I knew that. I mentioned Eleanor Duty here some months ago when I talked about my upbringing, my childhood, and Eleanor Duty is indeed your aunt, Dolores' sister, right? Pardon me, sister-in-law, right? And she lived on 2nd Street, kind of near Glasses there.
Underneath
your mom, okay, 2nd Street, right? And Glasses was on the corner. And Eleanor Duty was a household name in our house, not because we really knew you guys or anything, but because she was the lady who, when us boys would go to school, she would be the one who would inspect whether or not we did indeed have our raincoats on, our slickers, and those galoshes that my mother required us to wear if she thought there was going to be rain anytime within the next 30 days. And so Eleanor Duty was the eyes out. And you know, Eleanor, my mom would always talk about Eleanor, Eleanor. You know, this is like, you know, 1964, 65. I'm, you know, 5, 6 years old, 7 years old. And then the Beatles come out with this song, you know, Eleanor Rigby. And I'm saying, wow, this is a popular person. And I don't know what you know about that song. Anybody remember that song, Eleanor Rigby, right? Right? It's really kind of a sad song about loneliness, but Eleanor Rigby was someone who was always looking out the window. Right? Do you remember that? Then there's Father McKenzie as well. That's a whole nother story in that song. But, Eleanor was just like, was this a code name? Was this like the inspiration for Eleanor Rigby? But Eleanor played an important role in my life, reminding me of this whole idea of community. And in the good way, that people were watching out for each other, right? It takes a village, and that's kind of where we're going here. With this, so I thought I would open with that story. This is chapter 6 of the Benedict Option, the idea of a Christian village. You all remember Bill Clinton, and you all remember Hillary Clinton, and you all remember Hillary Clinton's famous way that she poked that hornet's nest among conservatives by quoting this African proverb, and it's been bantered about by others. I heard it. One of the Olympians were telling her story. This girl grew up in Queens, New York, and her father was praising the community, the village that helped her, become this Olympic champion. And the African proverb is, it takes a village to raise a child. And again, you know, on the conservative front, everybody's radar went up and it was, you know, a red alert, you know, the nanny state is here to poke their nose into everything about us. And so our author here, Dreher, writes that a couple of years later, he's listening to the radio and having correspondence with Michael Medved. He was a very conservative guy. And Medved was, as he was explaining to him about homeschooling, and he tells him that, I want you to understand, homeschooling is only part of it. It's only a partial measure, because there's the whole of your child's life here that is going to need support. He says you need to make sure you live in a community. Okay, so here's this idea again, where when we're talking about Benedict Option, we're talking about monasteries, we're not talking about secluding, cloistering ourselves away from all social contact, certainly not becoming a hermit, right? We live in a community. And he said that when your child leaves home to go play in a neighborhood, you have to be able to trust that the values in your home are not undermined by the company that he keeps. And again, I grew up in South Troy, and you know, my parents, right or wrong, they completely trusted the neighborhood to police itself. And your kids were free to go. And you know, I mean, yeah, we did come in kind of early when the street lights came on and all that. But, you know, my parents would have no idea where we were. Just no idea. And that is just such a foreign concept today that, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 14-year-old people would just be who knows where for 6 hours at a time with their friends doing whatever. And so, you know, there was this measure of trust that, you know, we were all kind of in this together. We had this parish. We had this village here. And that your child and the values of your home were not being undermined by the company that you keep. And I have this little scripture reference here, which really kind of follows throughout for all that we're talking about here. And that's the scripture passage that says, evil company corrupts good morals. You ever hear that one before? Mm-hmm. Evil company corrupts good morals. Now, Alan has a different way of saying that. You want to tell us, Alan?
With the glovey in it?
Yeah. Tell us the story.
Well, you drop a glove in the mud, then the glove, when the mud doesn't get glovey, your glove gets muddy.
Right. You drop a glove in the mud. Does the mud get all glovey? Or does the glove get muddy? Which happens? The glove gets muddy, right? And so you have a good kid, right? And he's hanging out with dirty kids, let's put it that way. You know, the influence typically is downward, right? Typically the influence is downward. And so that's a good illustration. And that was his warning to his players about be careful who you hang out with, right? Choose your friends wisely, all that sort of stuff. But that obviously is a community trust that has to take place. So anyway, back to our author here, and he says, you know, this helped him see that Hillary Clinton's African proverb in a new light, okay? It's not the Gestapo, it's not necessarily the statist, you know, people chasing everything down, but the fact of the matter is we are a community. Turn the page. Page 123, it really does take a village, that is to say a community, to raise a child. He says this should not be a surprise. We are social creatures. Can't read the Bible without, you know, understanding that. The end of that first paragraph there, this means that we need to be engaged, okay? Not separated, but engaged in community life. And I got those three big words there. Oftentimes in our culture, and I think increasingly, and I think COVID has produced a whole nother generation of lone rangers and people who are just, it's me and I'm in my little cloister, you know, I'm cocooning in my house and I'm atomistic, meaning I am alone here and I'm not really living in community. And one of the downsides of American life is you can flourish that way very well in a couple of areas of your life, okay? Maybe you'll stay healthier, or at least that's what the COVID police are telling us. But you know, you can oftentimes prosper economically. Are you really going to prosper spiritually and socially that way? I think the answer to that is increasingly people are recognizing that the answer is no. Okay? There's a lot of things in life that you only learn in a community. And then it talks about the idea that if we're not going to learn these things, all it takes is the failure of a single generation to hand down some of these traditions, and that tradition will disappear. And then he quotes this religious thinker, and he says, when concrete embodiments of the relationship to God crumble, it becomes very hard to hold on to him in the abstract. Right? And so here you go again. We got this idea that you have Christendom, and you have your neighborhood, and you have the school, and you have these buildings, and you have the orphanage, and you have Red Cross, and you're all highly involved in that, and then all of a sudden you go from Christendom to Christianity. That's something that I do in here all by myself with my blanket on, having no contact with anybody else. He says it's only going to take a while before you're going to have a hard time holding on to God in that way. Next paragraph, he says, for decades, conservative Christians have behaved as if the primary threat to the integrity of families could be effectively addressed through politics. And our author says that illusion is now destroyed. I don't think so. Maybe. It has for some of us, not for all of us. But that's what his book is predicated on. Okay, if there's going to be an authentic renewal, it will have to happen in families and the local church community. Okay, again, begging the need for parish. right? He talks about historically how those who were despots, they never worried about religion that is confined mutely to individual minds, right? You want to go think your nice little pious thoughts? Go ahead. We're not going to bother you. Just don't do it in public and don't do it out loud. So we're turning to the next page here, and he's talking again about strengthening families and communities and thickening our ties. And, you know, I look at us here and I'm saying, wow. There's nobody here under 30, is there? There's not a soul here under 30, right? You guys are probably close, but you're the closest ones. The Benedict option needs to be read by a generation of people younger than us. So whatever we can do to pray, to hand it to them, to communicate these things to them. Yikes. Thickening our ties to each other and to our churches, because they're almost all gone already. There are these ties that bind, and so he's talking about this has to be something that is done very intentionally, this rebuilding of strengthening a parish. Next couple of paragraphs down, he says, that sense of urgency, making family come first in your life, strikes me as a one starting point. And again, he talks about this is intentionality, and he's going to start with the family, intentionality of living in community. Next segment of this chapter is, and this again might be in the rear view for many of us here, okay? Those of us who have had families, we've already raised them, right? Our kids have already had kids and grandkids, and for most of us, right? So a lot of this might be in the rear view mirror for many of us, but he titles it, Turn Your Home into a Domestic Monastery, okay? Putting God first. And again, in the abstract, everybody says, oh, I'm a Christian, we all put God first. Well, do we really? Turn the page. Do we really have Bible time and family worship and prayer? And are these things talked about in our times? Regular times of family prayer. Regular readings of scriptures and stories. Do we review the lives of the Christian heroes and the saints in the past? Living in a domestic monastery, middle of the page, also means putting the life of the church first. Yikes. Yikes. Putting the life of the church first. Even if you have to keep your kid out of a sports program that schedules games during your church's worship service. I mean, again, a generation ago, there wasn't anything competing with church. And now, because the community wouldn't allow for it. Now the community, you know. Saturday has become either, you know, work day at home, right? Clean up the yard, have your garage sales, right? Or recreation day, go play golf, go to the beach, whatever you're going to do, right? And Sunday has become the sports day. Even more importantly, your kids need to see you and your spouse sacrificing attendance at events if they conflict with church, and they need to see that you're serious about the spiritual life. And again, this is such a battle that in the aggregate we're losing. And this takes, again, intentionality, right? Intentionality for us to do this, okay? He's going to talk on the next page, 126, about hospitality. And again, this is a discipline. This is a, not the central. It is a central principle of the Benedictine life. I didn't learn it from the monks, but I got it from my folks. So he's going to go down memory lane himself and talk about how his own parents were very hospitable, having people over all the time. A monastery, next paragraph, keeps outside its walls people and things that are in opposition to its purpose, which is to form its members in Christ. And for families, this means strictly limiting the media, right? And so here we go again with all these things that keep our kid in his own little bubble, his own or her little world. And we need to watch this for ourselves as well, because he says at the end of that paragraph, remember, life in the monastery is for the abbot and his formation too. It's for us as parents as well as for our kids. I have a little notation here on the next segment. Chuck, don't be afraid to be a nonconformist. I know that that may be difficult for you, but that's for you there. Got it? Don't be afraid. Now, I know you're very tentative about being a nonconformist, but don't be afraid. Raise your kids to know that your family is different, and don't apologize for it. Now, this is the last thing your kids are going to want. It's the last thing. It's all peer. There are some things that people in our family just do not do, or that they do do. And that's okay. He gives the illustration about the peanut allergy and how they end up staying away from that. Next paragraph. They know how, they have to know that it's fine to be a nonconformist in a good way. You know, we're not talking about people being a jerk. There's plenty of nonconformity where people are just being jerks about things. We're not talking about this. We're going back to the muddy glove and the glovey mud. That doesn't happen. Don't take your kids' friends for granted. It's important your kids have a good peer group. Now, in defense here, maybe a part of what's making our situation worse is that parents have the antennas up and they know they can't trust the neighborhood kids. And that leads to further isolation and lack of community. And all. So these things are not straightforward and simple. But it is important for your kids to have a good peer group. And so oftentimes what happens is, you know, you go into the Christian school or something like that. You got a really sad example at the bottom of page 127 here, where this girl was going and the evangelical kids were worse than the kids in the public school, right? Because they should know better, right? And she says, honestly, I would rather hang out with the kids who don't believe because of the hypocrisy that was found in the Christian schools and in those settings. So this is challenging. This is difficult. More about the culture and how easily this falls apart on page 128. Again, this is old hat for us here. The old culture can be lost in a single generation, right? Cultures are not passed on from parents to children. The children of immigrant parents adopt the culture of their peers. And so this problem is big. The bad news about the fragility of culture is also good news. Cultures can be changed or formed from scratch in a single generation. And Dreyer's opinion is that it's very late, and we need to really, really intentionally get after this. And then at the end of this chapter here, he has, or at the end of this segment of the chapter, he has this idea about being careful not to idolize the family. And here's parents kind of walking this tightrope here. He says, I was raised in a good family, headed by a strong, loving patriarch, a traditional Southern gentleman who valued family and place above all things. From him, I learned how to love the good things that are family and place. What I did not realize till much later in my life was that he lived as if the family and place were more important than God, maybe the only thing. Yikes. And the liberty of his children. This caused me grief and suffering later in life, but ultimately brought me to a much deeper faith and a profound reconciliation with my father before his death. One of the things I learned in that healing process was that one should never expect more from family than it can possibly give. Every family, even at the best, has its flaws. Okay, so we have to be humble about this. A family is a part of this community that God wants, but a family also runs the risk of becoming tyrannical itself. Middle of the page. It sometimes happens that mothers and fathers think they're serving God by their austere discipline. but are in fact driving their kids away from him. And again, so this is just a mixed bag here. He talks about this person called Ellen here, and she's an atheist. She was brought up in this strict home by fanatically religious parents. And I think we've all seen some of that, and that does exist. And yet when you listen to the testimony of some of these kids, always remember, of course the kids are going to play the victim card and blame their parents, right, for what they have rejected. Now, I'm not saying there aren't parents who go overboard and who are not too strict and sap the joy and the life and the meaning out of even the Christian faith. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but it's just a testimony. I think that needs to be taken with a grain of salt and understand that parents are never going to do this perfect, and there is a bit of this tightrope about not falling into that. He says, my parents are very paranoid people. They're conspiracy theorists. They're afraid that if they expose their children to the outside world, we're going to be corrupted, because they see the world as this filthy, filthy place, he told me. The total sheltering is very damaging. Cutting yourself off from the world like that is exactly the kind of environment you need to develop a cult. Ellen says her two siblings, they're atheists also, and she expects her younger siblings to follow in the same path because their mother and their father raised them with such fear and anxiety. I wish you good luck with the Benedict option, she told me. But please tell parents that if they want their kids to stay Christian, do not do what mine did. They smothered us and made us into rebels. And I just say, well, maybe. But I've known too many youngsters who just want to embrace that victim card that says it's all my parents' fault, however the parents turn out. So just transitioning into this village thing, I think this is probably old hat, but I'm here to interact with you. Any questions or comments about at least this opening segment here about the village? Anybody?
Village doesn't have to be a certain size. I know when we homeschooled our kids that there was five or six families would get together.
Yeah.
And one of the criticisms we got, and I think Oakwood Christian School was a little skeptical when we brought Allison here, but we've never had good experience with homeschool kids, and so but. That's not something we faced. Our kids morphed into getting along well with kids and things. So I think it all depends on the community, the homeschool community we're involved with. Everybody took it seriously. It wasn't an hour in front of the and then go play all day long. Yeah, we actually did it.
Right.
I say we, kind of.
Right.
Norma did it very well.
Yeah, a lot of the criticism was, well, what about the socialization? Because people thought that you were just at home alone with your child or your children, and how damaging that would be. But it wasn't that way.
There really is a mixed bag, and I don't think you guys were following a particular classical Christian curriculum at home, but I don't have a particularly negative view of homeschooling, but I've seen enough of.
Yeah.
And in the classical model in particular, it's this, to me, it's this pride-based white-collar background where, the kids can, sleep in till 10, right? They can read 2 hours of Shakespeare, right? And they're done for the day, and they feel like they have achieved this superior education, and they have leapfrogged all of us, deplorables who actually did a Becca math first, did Bible first, then did a Becca math second, and then did history. How does Chesterton put it? There are an infinity of angles at which man falls, and only one at which he remains erect. Chuck, you had your hand up.
Yes, I can agree with the concept that he's talking about with the...
Are you being a nonconformist, Chuck? Good.
I thought it's fine if it takes a village, yes.
Yeah.
But remember that villages will always have boundaries. You go beyond that and you're in foreign territory where other things, you know, lions may be waiting. The village should have boundaries, common goals, common interests, common restraints, if you will.
Yeah.
You don't want to be living in a Potemkin village where everything's a phony. You don't want to be living in the village of the damned where everything's a threat. You know, you've got to be careful what village you move into.
Yeah, I mean, and there's a movie, The Village, right?
Exactly.
And they were just didn't want certain secrets to come out and created their own artificial reality. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, Lee.
I can relate to Eleanor Duty because I had one in my life when I was growing up. We were running around the neighborhood, maybe on lawns and yelling and throwing rocks. And
throwing rocks on?
Yeah, whatever, mischievous. Yeah. And we get home, my mother said, I know what you boys did today, And I said, how did she find out? We're all wondering,
Mm-hmm.
We find it, pinned it down to old lady Mrs. Richter on the corner down three blocks. She was the one that ratted us out, so. But she kept tabs on us and reported things, so. And that was the community.
Yeah. Joseph?
Yeah, on the last page there, halfway down where you got the arrow, it sometimes happens.
Yeah.
The mothers and fathers think they're serving God.
Yeah.
I have mixed emotions about this paragraph here.
Me too. Yeah, keep going.
My parents, of course, I grew up, different generation, in the 50s and 60s. Boy, my mom and dad were strict, and I had to go to Catholic school, I had to go to church every Sunday. And, I didn't like it at the time, a lot of it. I remember fighting with my mom and dad, saying, why can't I be like the other kids in the neighborhood?
Mm-hmm.
Why do I have to be home by 9 o'clock? And this and all.
9 o'clock?
Yeah, But
you had it made.
Looking back, I'm thankful to God that I had the parents I had and that they were strict.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, I feared my mom.
Yeah.
Dad, these kids today.
Oh, yeah, right.
So, I don't think there's today, these kids today, they grew up without anything. That's what, look at juvenile delinquency, look at these young folks today. All the sin.
Hey, let's go.
More discipline is better than less discipline.
Yep. Just to help me get a perspective of all of you, okay, we're going to go around the room. Just tell me where you grew up and say, city of Albany or rural Clifton Park, okay? South Troy.
West Saint Lake. Very backwoods West Saint Lake.
Village of Teresa.
Small town village, yeah. George.
I grew up in New York.
What do you mean New York? I mean, New York is like...
The Bronx.
Okay. Real New York. Okay. Lee.
Lansing Burg.
The Burg. The Burg. Come on.
The Burg, yeah.
Easton, rural, farm country.
5 or 6 different places for every 2 years.
Yeah. Name some.
Poughkeepsie, Pleasant Valley, Briarcliff, Rio de Janeiro, Valley Falls. So was from
very
rural to city to different cultures to everything.
Joe?
A colony, just about a mile from Colony Center. Wolf Road area, that's where I grew up.
And that was before it was more developed, so pretty rural.
Where Colony Center was when I was a kid, that was a golf course.
Yeah. Terry.
suburban Gilderland / Bethlehem.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. Sam?
North Greenbush.
North Greenbush. Pretty rural.
Yeah. It was right up on 43.
The old Ford, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Before it got all built up.
An evil.
Best place, Troy.
Troy.
Yeah.
South Troy? Middle Troy?
Middle Troy.
Middle Troy. Rita? All in your childhood?
Yeah.
Moved around? Wow. Chuck? North of the canal. Yeah, so not south.
Not south.
Yeah. In the market.
We delineated the canal with the curve.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Do not violate that boundary. The Bible says, don't move the ancient boundaries that the ancients have set. So don't you dare. Jerry?
Gilderland, Westmere,
Erie. Wow. So you were suburban high life as well.
We lived like there were two houses on my street when I was growing up.
Aaron?
Posting Hill.
Posting Hill. Like in the...
Just outside.
On the strip there, or? Not like the Vegas strip, but I get it. Well, Barb, we know. Go ahead. South Troy. Peter? Lionsgill. And Chuck. We got you, right? Yeah, okay. Wow.
Did I miss anybody?
Okay. All right. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to raise your right hand really high. Okay, really high, if you thoroughly enjoyed your childhood. Don't look, really, this is just for me only. You thoroughly enjoyed your growing up, your neighborhood, your childhood. Your right hand. Boy, some of us are struggling. Okay, thank you. All right, great. I mean, that's pretty good. That was about a 50% mark, so that's pretty good. So, thank you. All right, we're going to pray and get ready for worship. Father God in heaven, we thank you. You're good to us. And Father, we pray that for those of us who have enjoyed the village, so to speak, of our youth, then we pray that you would help us to perpetuate that. Father, for those of us who didn't enjoy it or never experienced it, we pray that you would help us to be prayerful and intentional about trying to recreate what is so, so vital, Lord, for the transference of the faith and for the well-being of your people. Help us today, Lord. We give you thanks for the recognition of these matters in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.